This is a life-changing message from New Light Christian Center Church in Houston, Texas. And now, let's join Dr. I.B. Hilliard.
Please repeat after me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I am a believer, not a doubter. I am a doer, not just a hearer. And my life is the better after having heard the word of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. All right, there in Luke chapter 14, verse 28, it says, "Which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." Verse 31, "Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace." So here Jesus is talking about wise planning, or having a strategy for victory. He uses it in the context of building the building, but then he also uses it in the context of making war. We'll be teaching principles for spiritual warfare these next few nights, and we're going to start by laying a foundation. First of all, it's important for us to understand that we need the knowledge, that you need the knowledge. Being saved alone does not give you the knowledge. You have to grow in the things of God. Now turn with your Bibles now for our companion text in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 will be our companion text so that we can establish that there is a conflict that is going on and we are definitely involved. In verse 11, Ephesians 6 and 11, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now those of you who have light sword Bibles, verse 11 reads this way, "Put on the whole armor of God, the armor of a heavy armed soldier, which God supplies, that ye may be able successfully to stand up against all the strategies and deceits of the devil." Verse 12, Amplified, says, "For we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the despotisms, against the powers, against the master spirits who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural sphere." So I understand from the scripture, and for the benefit of those who don't have light soul Bible, let me read it out of the Amplified, verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." That sounds more familiar to it, doesn't it? "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So this passage lets us know that there is a spiritual conflict going on. As I said, I never take anything for granted. So this first session, I will just carefully lay a foundation and then we'll build on it for the rest of the way. Turn with me, Bibles, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Now, when we talk about warfare, we're talking about an aggressive conflict, to be engaged in an aggressive conflict where the combatants are trying to impose their will upon the other. And so the Bible says that we are in a conflict, a spiritual conflict. Whether you are born again or not, you are still a part of a conflict that is going on. Now, we must first understand that there is more to life than what we physically see. That there is more to life than what we physically see. So in Colossians chapter 1, check with your neighbor, make sure your neighbor has it. We're going to begin to lay the foundation to see that there's more to life, that there is a whole nother arena. Verse 16 says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and what? Invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominion or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." So I understand here from this passage that there are things that were created in the beginning that are visible, and there are things that are created that are invisible that I cannot see. I must understand that there's a whole nother arena, a whole nother world that exists. It is the world of the spirit. It is the spirit world that is very, very real. Now turn with me to Bibles to another passage. We have the access, we have the ability now to see into this arena and this unseen world by way of the Word of God. Now, turn with me to Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 lets us know that the believer has the capability to look and see into this unseen arena. Now, the Word of God has to be the text that we use when we deal with this unseen arena. Otherwise, you can get real spooky. And I don't believe that spiritual warfare has to do with the spooky. It has to do with what the Word of God says. And I have seen, of course, people go way off getting real spooky by going beyond what's written. Now, I know a lot of folks say, well, everything's not written in the Word. We got enough written, the Bible says, to cause us to come into a state of completeness. The Scripture says in 2 Timothy 3:16, it talks about how the Word of God is written to cause the man of God to be thoroughly perfect, to be perfect, thoroughly furnished for all good works. So I got enough written here to go by. I got enough written here to bring me to a state of perfection. If you really want to go off dealing with spiritual things, you start dealing with things for which you have no spiritual basis, no scriptural context, and you'll be just as flaky as you want to be. Got it? And it's a shame, but that's the case, because people think it's real spooky. Now, spiritual things can be understood, because that's what the Bible is about. The Bible is written so that we can have some understanding of spiritual things. Verse 18 says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal or more reliable." So the Bible lets us know that we are able to see the unseen. How can I see the unseen? Turn with me to Bibles now to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. How do we see the unseen? How do we see the unseen? Romans chapter 10. I could just quote it, but I want you to see it. Verse 17. "So then, faith cometh by what? Hear it, and hearing by what? So faith cometh by what? Hear it, and hearing by what? The Word of God." So when I got faith, when faith is present, the Word of God is present. So they are somewhat synonymous. In order for faith to be present, the Word of God has to be present. So now, with that in mind, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. How do I see? How do I get an understanding of the unseen? How do I get a look into this unseen arena? I understand the Bible says that when God created the world, that He created an arena that was visible, and He also created an arena that was invisible. I understand this natural physical world because I can see it. I can verify it with my senses. But what about this other arena, this other world? How do I really get a clear understanding of it? All right. Verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things." Hebrews 11 and 1. Faith is the substance of things what? Hope for. The evidence of things. The evidence of things not seen. So I can have evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. So if I put the two passages together, and understanding that faith and the Word of God are somewhat synonymous, I can read Hebrews 11:1 this way. "Now the Word of God is the substance of things hoped for. The Word of God is the evidence of things not seen." So when I want to understand or explore the unseen arena, I do it by way of the Word of God. I do it by way of the Word of God. Now, please turn with your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Because the Bible clearly says of itself that no man has the right to privately interpret the Bible. Nobody has the right to do that. Now, the reason I have to lay this foundation, because there are a lot of folk who will say, who come with all kind of spooky terms. Ain't got nothing to do with the Bible. Got it? And want to say that spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare that I want to wage is warfare in agreement with the Word. Got it? All right. Now, look there in verse 19. It says, "We have a more sure word of prophecy." 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. "We have a more sure word of prophecy whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit. All right, there in verse 21 in the Amplified, it says, "For no prophecy ever originated because some man willed to do it, to do so. It never came by human impulse, but men spoke from God who were born along, moved, and impelled by the Holy Spirit." So I got to understand now that the scripture ought to stand up under the rules for interpretation of scripture, and nobody has the right to have their own private, independent interpretation. Amen? So we set the ground rules right. We can begin now to study this spirit arena, this spirit realm, because we don't want anybody to leave here spooky. We don't want anybody to leave here afraid, because you don't have to be afraid. Now, the ignorance that has really polluted the body of Christ has come from the lack of knowledge that we have about spiritual things. And our thinking has been polluted by Hollywood's version of spiritual things, because of what we have seen concerning the realm of the spirit produced by Hollywood movies. Then we think we have an idea of how spiritual things work. Well, we got to discard that. You got to lay aside everything you saw on The Exorcist, everything you saw on give me some of these other spooky movies that ain't got no sense. What's that? Poltergeist and all that. We want to lay all that junk aside. Do you understand? And we're only going to go with what the word says. Amen? You know, because when the devil comes up, I can't say like on that movie. I got to go with what God says and what God has clearly revealed in his word. Amen? All right, now, turn with me to the Bibles now, and let's explore more of this realm of the spirit. John chapter 4. This is the realm where there are spirit beings and entities exist. Things are there. Even though I cannot see them, there are beings that inhabit the spirit realm. And there are entities, there are spiritual things that are in this realm of the spirit. I will know of them because the Bible records their existence. All right? John chapter 4. So this is the realm where God is. How do you know that? Because the Bible clearly says it in verse 24. It says, God is a what? There it is. A spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So I understand that God is a spirit and God inhabits the realm of the spirit. Turn with me your Bibles now to John chapter 16. While we're there in the Gospel of John, go to John chapter 16 and let's look there with me in verse 28. This is the realm where Jesus is. He said he was going to be to be with the Father. If the Father's in the spirit realm, then Jesus must be there as well. All right? Are you there? John chapter 16, there verse 28. He says, I came forth from the Father, and I am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the who? Go to the Father. So if the Father's in the spirit realm and Jesus says he's going to the Father, where is Jesus? He's in the spirit realm at the right-hand side of the Father, as the scripture says. Turn with your Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 1. We're simply now identifying beings that are in this unseen arena according to the scripture. And now we will see that there are angels in the spirit realm, that they are spirit beings that inhabit the realm of the spirit. Now, before the week is over, we'll talk about the five classes of the angels, but right now we're just going to deal with identifying their position, that they are in the realm of the spirit. Amen and amen. All right, are you there? Hebrews chapter, what'd I tell you? Hebrews chapter 1, look there with me in verse 13. It says, are you there? It says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all, there it is, ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So I understand that angels are ministering spirits, and there are millions upon billions of them, but they are ministering spirits, and as I said, we'll get into their classes and categories before this time of teaching is over. Now, turn with your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We read it as a part of our original text, but there we see there is a class of demonic spirits, a class of evil spirits, a class of satanic beings. And these are those that we have to contend with. Ephesians chapter 6, I read it before, I just want to read it again in the context of identifying these beings that are in the spirit realm. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? There it is, what? Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So I understand that there's an evil contingency in this realm of the spirit as well. Please turn with me your Bibles now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I will also understand that I have access as a man in this realm of the spirit. I have access into the realm of the spirit. I don't physically abide there, but I have access to the spirit realm. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Are you there? All right. Look there with me in verse did I want? Huh? Oh, come on. Y'all know what verse I want, huh? All right. Y'all know what verse I always go there, right? Huh? All right. That's where I'm going, all right? And the very God of peace sanctify you. Oh, I know where I'm going. Pray, even forgot his lesson. Don't you ever think I'm going to do that. I pray, and the very God of peace sanctify you holy. And I pray, God, watch this, your whole, there it is, spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's important because now it talks about the tripart nature of man. Tripart nature of man, that man is a tripartite being. He is three parts. And I like to use three circles. All right. They are not perfect circles, but I'm doing the best I can. All right. Man is a spirit. He has a soul. He lives in a body. And I hope y'all can get that. This is going to mean something to us in a little bit. But the tripart nature bench, man, is important when I'm going to study the realm of the spirit. That you and I are spirit beings, and therefore we have access to the realm of the spirit. Now turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we'll understand about some spiritual entities, things that impact the realm of the spirit, so that you'll understand why we do certain things that we do. Scripturally, why we do certain things that we do, because the Bible lets us know that our words are spirits. Our words are spiritual entities, all right? John chapter, what did I tell you? 6, look with me in verse 63. It says, it is the spirit that quickeneth or makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. Watch now, watch this very closely. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So now Jesus says here that faith-filled words are spirit entities. They have spiritual value to it. And so that is how we do business in the spirit world, because we have the ability to speak words that impact the realm of the spirit. Amen? Now, so we have carefully laid this out to you from the Word of God with proof text after proof text. So now that we can all say that we know that there is a whole nother arena that exists, a whole nother world that exists that is real. And even though I cannot see it, I understand it's a real world. It is really more real than the world that I live in. How can you say that? Because the spirit world preceded this natural world. God, who is spirit, brought into existence this natural world. So that would make the spirit world more real, because this natural world is a product of the spirit world. Amen? All right, now, please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelations chapter 12. Revelations chapter 12. And now let's look at the reality of this spiritual world, this spirit world conflict as revealed in the scripture. This spirit world conflict as revealed in the scripture. Remember now, we are simply laying our foundation so that we can get our minds focused and flowing into this realm of the spirit before we actually begin to dissect the warfare that's going on. Any person who is going to war, the Bible says, has to do some reconnaissance, has to study his enemy. And so that is what we want to be able to do tonight. Because if you want to wage a successful war campaign, as Jesus outlined in Luke, giving wisdom, he said, you got to sit down and study your enemy, study the battleground. So we need to know that when we go to war, we intend to win. Amen? All right, now watch this. There in Revelation chapter 12, we're going to get some tremendous insight into the origin of this spiritual conflict. All right. I'll start there in verse 3 it says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven." Now, when you think about stars of heaven, I don't want you to think, you know, those celestial bodies that twinkle. When the Bible talks about stars in this context, it is talking about angels. When the Bible uses the word dragon here, it is symbolic of Satan. So it's talking about Satan pulling away a third of the stars, or a third of the angels. All right? Now, it says, "And his tail drew away a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them into the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, for they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels." Now, it appears now that Michael, and we'll learn about his rank in the next couple of teachings, that he was responsible for a group of angels, because it says here clearly, Michael, who was an archangel, and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So that looks like in this heavenly realm, in some time in the past, in the dateless past, that there is this tremendous conflict going on between the dragon and his angels, and the dragon is just a synonymous name for Lucifer, for the devil, and against Michael and his angels. And look what the Bible says. "And prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven." So it says now the dragon and his angels, a third part of all of the angels, they did not prevail in this war against Michael and his angels. Isn't that clear? All right? It says, and then they were no longer found in heaven. All right? It says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent." Now we're getting some scriptural verification on that this dragon is, we're talking about the devil, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Whole world. Now I gotta understand, it could not be talking about this world, because this war that took place before this world came into being. So if he had deceived a whole world, it couldn't have been this world that he deceived, because that was another world before this world. All right? But we get our first insight into this. All right, it says, "He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So I understand that there was this conflict in heaven. Satan lost the conflict. It was as a result of his being a deceiver, and he and his angels lost, and they were cast out of the realm where God is, and cast to the earth. Turn with me your Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 6. I should have told you to put your ribbon there, but I did not, so you have to find it again. Ephesians chapter 6. So I can see a conflict in the spirit realm between the angels, but now Bible also records that there is conflict between the mankind and the angels as well, and satanic powers, and the fallen angels. All right, watch this. Are you there? What did I tell you to go again? I tell you, person, tell your neighbor, this is going to be good. This is going to be good. All right, watch this. Now let's go back to verse 12 again. It says, verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the what? Wiles of the devil, the tricks of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power." We are just establishing now from the scripture that there is a spiritual conflict between man and Satan. That Satan, while we will learn more about it, but we just laying the foundation. Satan has the ability to attack us. He has the ability to attack man. That's why through the scripture we can see results of his attack. That when he attacks the body, the end result is sickness and disease. When he attacks the soul, the end result of that is depression and weird thoughts and crazy thoughts. Because my soul is what? My mind? My what? My will? My imagination? My emotions? And my intellect? So when Satan attacks my soulish area, he's attacking my mind, he's attacking my will, and that is why people are driven. Lustful spirits are driving you. You don't understand why you can't stop doing things, because you got a problem. You're under attack. My imagination, got it? That's why, you know, the devil invades that area where, you know, you got all kind of spooky, weird dreams and things like that. And then your emotions, you're emotionally unsettled, unstable. The devil is keeping you on edge, and your intellect, inability to learn. And to connect knowledge. Got it? But his ultimate goal is he wants to attack the spirit. Because if he can attack the spirit, he can now control the whole man. And that is what the Bible calls possession. Now, the word demon is not in the Bible. We use the word demon, but the word itself is not in the Bible. The Bible calls them devils, and in some translations they're translated demon, but the actual scripture, the actual word that we have in King James, which is basically the primary text for the church, it doesn't have the word demon in there. But what being demonized is, or being possessed is when the devil has taken possession of and housed itself in the spirit of a person. And then he's in complete control. Amen. Now, please turn with me to Bibles now, and let's show you some scriptural references for this. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 11. Luke chapter 13, verse 11. Are you learning anything? All right. Hurry, hurry. Got a place I want to get to. All right, verse 11 says, "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself." This woman had this spirit, and she was bowed together and couldn't in no wise lift up herself. All right, now watch this. All right, "And Jesus saw her and called her to him and said, Woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord said unto him, and the Lord answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth each one of you on the Sabbath, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman," watch this, "being a daughter of Abraham, whom," look at this, "Satan had bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day." So the scripture here, Jesus credits the devil for this woman's condition. He said this woman had been bound by the devil. This spirit had caused this sickness and this disease. Turn with your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Again, we're going to see here people under attack from the devil. People who are under the attack of the devil. Giving scriptural reference that there is a war going on, that there is a conflict between the spirit world and we who are in this natural world. Verse 16 says, "And when the even was come, they brought unto him many," many, "that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word." Now we know why he could cast them out with his word. Why? Because words impact the spirit world. Because we learn from John 6:63, what? That my words are spirit and they're life. So that's how Jesus could do it with the word. All right, watch this. It says, all right, "And he healed all that were sick." So there were many people who were possessed with devils. And I got to tell you, in the millennium, right now, there's still a bunch of folk. Amen. There are a bunch of folk who are under demonic possession and oppression. Amen. And only deliverance is going to help you. But now when you say deliverance, I don't want to use that in the context of spooky. It's you getting free of the power of the devil. And that's been made available to us through the word of God. All right, now, turn with me your Bibles to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. Let's talk about now, what is the reason for this conflict? What is the devil after? He desires to replace God and to overthrow God. He desires to embarrass God. He desires to impose his will in the earth. He also desires to derail or to eradicate the plan of God. And he wants to terrorize and torment all that are created in the image of God. See, so a sinner can't say, well, I tell you what, I ain't gonna get saved because I don't want the devil after me. He already is. He's not a respected person. Believe me. Amen. So now, I want to understand that we're engaged in battle with a spiritual foe, and we have been given the authority to win. We've given the authority to use the weapons of our warfare, and we're going to win. But now, if we don't know what those weapons are, and if we don't know about this war, then we're going to lose. Hosea chapter 4, are you there? Verse what? Verse 6 says, I know you know where I'm going now. All right. All right, verse 6 says, my people are what? They are destroyed for what? A lack of knowledge. We'll just stop right there and read part A of that. That if you don't know, you will be destroyed. Be a Christian, the only way to heaven, but Satan will derail God's plan for you in the earth. He'll invade, encroach upon your life with sickness and disease that he has no right to bring on you. He will torment your thought life. And if you do not have the knowledge, you cannot win. Amen. And so, unfortunately, you know, there is not a lot of teaching because of a lot of people are afraid when it comes to talking about the devil. Really afraid. I remember years ago when I started teaching and got an understanding of the word of faith. And I remember the first time I read out of Luke, you know, chapter 10, that the scripture says, nothing shall by any means harm me. You know, and I started telling everybody, the devil can't voodoo me. He can't hoodoo me. My members said, ooh, pastor, don't do that. Don't do that. You're going to get the devil mad at you. Don't do that. Because, you know, with a lack of understanding that the church had, they really were afraid of the devil. They really had the idea, you leave him alone, he will leave you alone. You know, don't bother me, I won't bother you. But that's not the case. Amen? All right. So, if we are going to wage a successful war campaign and win, then from the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 14 that we read earlier, then we need to really know about our enemies. Our enemy. There are six things that we need to know. Number one, we need to know the times. Since he's an ageless enemy, we need to know what he's up to during our time. Number two, we need full knowledge of our enemy. I mean, what's his, how does he operate? How has he fought in the past? Because that will give us some insight of what he's capable of doing now. Number three, we need knowledge of our spiritual allies. Who's on our side? Who can I depend on? Number four, we need knowledge of what is really at stake. What is at stake in this war? What are we really fighting over and fighting for? And number five, we need knowledge of the battlefield. It would be tragic not to have the address to the battlefield. To put on your armor and to be equipped and have knowledge and don't show up at the right battlefield. Then number six, we need knowledge of the spiritual weaponry that we have. We need to know what our weapons are, and we need to be skilled in handling those weapons. Praise the Lord. Now, turn with your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Amen. When the army of Israel was being assembled, they made sure they had certain people a part of the strategy session. And there were a set of a group of people called the children of Issachar. They're in verse 32. What did I tell you? Second Chronicles, First Chronicles. I'm in First Chronicles. First Chronicles chapter 12. Hurry quickly. Verse 32. It says, and the children of Issachar, which were men, hurry. Pastor, how you find them so fast? I already know where I'm going. That's why, see, I got all mine paperclip right here in my Bible, see? I think what we'll do is we'll get sophisticated enough so that we can put the scripture on the screen, huh? What y'all think about that? No. Then y'all get lazy. Y'all won't want to find. No, I'm not going to do that, see? Not going to do that. I'm going to keep you sharp, see? If I put it on the screen, then you wouldn't even worry about, you know, learning how to use your Bible. I said, some of y'all know more about the Bible now since you've been here because you had to go to it. So I'm not going to do that. Strike that. Not going to happen. Boy, y'all ready to lay that bad boy down. Yeah, put it on the screen. Put it on the screen, Ray. Put it on. All right. All right. Second Chronicles, First Chronicles, right? Chapter 12, verse 32, it says, and the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. All right? So it talks about these were part of the strategizers, people who knew what time it was. If the church is going to wage a successful war against the devil in this millennium, we need to know what he's up to now. Turn with me your Bibles now to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. As the end approaches, his strategy shifts to prevent that which is going to bring the end on. All right. Watch this. Verse 19. Hurry. It says, repent ye therefore. This is Peter preaching. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom heaven, watch this now, must receive until the time of restitution of all things. Verse 21, it says heaven has got to hold on to Jesus. He cannot come until there is the restitution of all things. So until all things, let's see what he's talking about, all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So until those things that were prophesied to happen come to pass, Jesus can't come. So the devil understands this. So he's fighting, he's resisting the body of Christ releasing faith for certain things to come to pass, because if it does come to pass, heaven got to release Jesus and Jesus is going to come. So we want to expand our thinking of spiritual warfare beyond casting out a devil. You got it? We're going to talk about that. Beyond getting you delivered from oppression on your mind. Because the church, we talk about spiritual warfare, we got to fight it on all fronts. No, we don't want anybody sick. No, we don't want anybody depressed. No, we don't want anybody oppressed. No, we don't want that. But at the same time, that's not the only battlefront. That there is a war that the devil wants to keep what was prophesied from coming to pass. All right, now, turn with me your Bibles. Glory to God. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, the Bible says, now, when folks start talking about Jesus not coming, remember some things that'll give you insight into when he is going to come. All right, verse 1 says, are you there? 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll start at verse 3. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, everybody say last days, scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Underline creation there, because it's going to be important in us understanding the times. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the heavens standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, underline that, the world that then was. Look at the person that said, this is talking about another world. The world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So now he's talking about, he says, now there was a time where there was a world, and that world was destroyed, and there's another world that was created by the word of God, and he says, this world is now being kept by that same word. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as what? As one day. Now the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, what? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what he's saying here now is this, real simple. He's saying this. He's saying now that whenever you get to thinking about the time that Jesus has come, that there is a reflection of the creation that ought to give you some idea of what Jesus, of what God is up to. Now we understand that when God comes and starts his millennium reign, the reign for 1,000 years, that that will be a time of rest. So if we look at, according to the law of first mention, we look at what Jesus, what God did to enter into that first rest, it will give us some insight into what could possibly be going on now. Now remember, how many days did God work before he rested? How many? And the Bible says 1,000 years is as a day with God. So now, some insight into the prophetic clock could mean this. There were 2,000 years. Now, we're not saying that the world is 6,000 years old, because it's not. World is, nobody knows how old the world is. Billions, millions of years old, you understand? But now we do know that from Adam to Abraham was 2,000 years. Everybody say 2,000. And then from Abraham to Jesus is another 2,000 years. And from Jesus up till now is another 2,000 years or so. Because the calendars are kind of off, you understand? So we understand that we're in a 6,000 period. So if creation was a type and shadow of what could happen in the end times, then the 6,000 year period is the start of something awesome. You got it? Now, when we get to talking about Jesus can't come until the restoration of things that were prophesied. Turn to Isaiah 61. Just going to drop this on you right now, Isaiah 61. What was prophesied, and we've seen moves in the body of Christ of things coming to pass. Azusa started right here in Houston. Got it? That's really where the Azusa Street movement started, right here in Houston. Most people don't know that, right down there by the Buffalo Bayou. Everybody talk about, what's the one-eyed preacher? Seymour. But nobody tell you Seymour came right here from Houston. Right down there by the Buffalo Bayou, that's where it started. But they wouldn't receive him, so he went to California. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. I like that. Yes, and watch this, because I got to get to my break, but I want to make this point. We've seen waves of what have been prophesied come to pass. Healing movement come to pass because it was prophesied. Being filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, it used to be you couldn't go anywhere and get filled with the Holy Spirit. You had to have certain places you could go. Right now, you can just go by any church that's got Christian Center on it in the old neighborhood and get filled with the Holy Ghost like that. I mean, when I got ready to get filled with the Holy Spirit, I had to think about where could I go in town to get filled with the Holy Ghost. But right now, it's just everywhere. That way that has come to pass. You want to get filled with the Holy Ghost, you can. But that's another prophecy that's got to come to pass too. Because Jesus can't come until everything that's been prophesied for the church to come to pass. All right? Ooh-wee. Are you there? Where did I tell you to go? Isaiah 61. Now, all right, watch this. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the meek. He sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open up prison to them that are bound. Now, this sounds like New Testament ministry, right? This is the scripture Jesus quoted, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old waste. They shall raise up the former desolation. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolation of many generations. The stranger shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests, and that's what we're called, the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentile, and in their glory ye shall boast yourselves. Until wealth transfer take place, Jesus cannot come, because he can only come when there is the restitution of all things, and it's those things that were prophesied by the prophets of old. See, so, and the reason you're hearing it now is because we're in that last 1,000-year period. We're right on the brink of that, you understand? And so we have to understand that a part of our warfare is to usher in the wealth transfer. See, it's a spiritual thing, because during the course of this week, I'm going to show you money like a weapon. So you don't understand. But your money is a spiritual weapon, but you don't understand it yet. And the devil knows it. Look at how much money he throws at the children to win them over. And those who have ever struggled with crack cocaine understand, once they get money in their hand, something happens. Amen, amen, amen. All right, now, I got to close on this, so just go over into First Peter chapter 5. I just stop with this, because I'm not finished, but we have to break and we'll get back. It's the responsibility of every believer to win this battle over the devil in your life so that he doesn't depress you. Amen. In your body so he don't take you out of here early with sickness and disease. But in your finances, so that you can walk in the blessings of God. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. So 1 Peter chapter 5. Watch this. It says, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So that means he just can't devour everybody. Look at the person next and say, he ain't gonna get me. watch this. Whom resist steadfast, how? In the faith or in the word, knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we gotta know this devil. We got to understand it. And in our next session, that's what we're gonna do. We're gonna really pull the cover off. We're gonna go back and explore that other world. We're going to go back and we're going to explore the other world. We're going to go back and get some insight into many of you learned in school about the Ice Age. That was Ice Age. And God caused it. See, they found dinosaurs and they found, you know, frozen in ice. And that's true. And God caused the Ice Age. And I'm going to show it to you in the Bible. And then I'm going to talk about these five other worlds that are below the earth. Right after Dr. Bridget comes.